out your Bibles and turn to Daniel 9. Today's going to be a little different, continuing our sort of introductory part on prophecy from the book of Daniel. We're going to just look at Daniel 9, 23 to 27 here in a moment. You'd be wondering, as we ended last time, at the image. And we will be talking about that. We're going to come back to that and even a little next week, because there's some parallel passages in Daniel. There's other imagery there. So we'll talk about the image there from Nebuchadnezzar's vision when we talk about those other images that are very similar. And that's clarifying, I think, to help us understand what all of those images mean and who they are and all of those kind of things. Today we're going to be talking mostly about chronology, about timeline stuff, about when will these things happen. That's a question that's on a lot of people's minds, some at least, and certainly comes up a lot in our culture today. Jesus' disciples asked Jesus in Matthew 24:3, says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming in the close of the age? So it's not a new thing, is it, for people to be wondering and thinking about, when's all this stuff going to happen? When are these? Anytime we talk about prophecy, that's something that's on our minds. When? What's going to happen? When is this going to happen? How's it going to happen? 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4, Peter said this about these ideas of when will these things happen. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. That's interesting, isn't it? Scoffers will come with scoffing. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. It's interesting, Peter's saying, I think he's talking about Jews saying that. You could say anybody, but he's talking about since the fathers fell asleep, since the beginning of creation. When are all these things going to happen? There's going to be scoffers, but their concern is, hey, it hasn't happened yet. What's the chronology there? The Thessalonians were concerned about that. One of the primary purposes for 1 Thessalonians and some for 2 Thessalonians is this idea of the end times. But we do not, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do have, others do as have no hope. The Thessalonians had somehow errantly believed that Christ was going to come in their lifetime, and that if you died, you were dead. It was over. You missed the rapture and it was over for you. And so they were grieving. You know, that would make you grieve, wouldn't it? I mean, whoa, I miss, you know, my loved one is dead forever. And Paul said, no. You're getting wrong. You got it upside down here. Christ hasn't guaranteed to come in your lifetime, one thing, but I want you to understand this, that those that are dead are still going to be with Christ. We'll see some more about that as we unfold this, not today necessarily, but through our time in the books on prophecy and the rest of Daniel. Today in our world, there's an obsession with end times things, with last day stuff, apocalyptic theories and books and movies and the success of the Left Behind series, because people just wonder. You know, many people who don't believe in the living God read the Left Behind series. Just interesting, you know, wanting to know what was going to happen there. It's much like death. There's the unknown, and that gets people wondering and looking into these things. There's been a lot of end-of-the-world predictions in our lifetime and even before. The Jehovah's Witnesses have set dates for the end of the world 9 different times. It is kind of funny, and it's sad, but it is comical. You would think you would stop after a while. 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and 1984. All the end of the world. Louis Farrakhan said that the Gulf War was the Battle of Armageddon in 1991. In other words, it's the end. It's the end of the world. That's what, in our modern culture, that word has come to mean. Armageddon, it's the end. The end of the world. It's not a biblical usage of that word, but that's what it's come to mean. Dates have been set in 1000 AD. Y2K, right? I had like 100 cans of green beans and 100 cans of corn, Y2K. I don't even like canned corn and green beans. I was eating that stuff for 3 months. Why? Because the end of the world. Think about it, really. How is 100 cans of green beans going to make a difference in the end of the world? Really? Can you store up enough junk for the end of the world? No. No way. Why worry about it? Drive yourself crazy? All these end-of-the-world predictions, not a one of them ever come true. Isn't that interesting? Mayan calendar hype 2012. Isn't it interesting that the hype for that ended almost before 2012 even started? Isn't that interesting? But people are excited about it, want to talk about it. End of the world. End of times. Even people say that, Harold Camping comes to mind. I talked about that last week. And how remember the Hale-Bopp people? The aliens were going to come back and get them. They set an end-of-the-world date, and then didn't happen. And even tragically, cults have done that, where people have committed suicide because it's the end of the world. Just all that just happens constantly in our world today. Christians today say they're watching the signs. Watching the signs. You've heard that? Watching the signs. Today, what's going on in Israel? You know that there are Christians right now saying, this is it. Israel's going to war. Right? Because I'm seeing the signs. Let me caution you on that. You could easily attribute these things from Matthew 24 and 25 where Jesus says to watch for those signs to almost any time in human history. You know that? And I believe that A.D. 70 would have been the perfect fit for that. A.D. 70 happened, the Romans storm into Jerusalem, they're destroying the temple, and people had to be saying, well, pack up, guys, Jesus is coming back. Right? They had to. And here we are. It ain't A.D. 70 anymore, is it? You see my point? 1963. 1970 in Israel. These major battles in 73. All these times when Arabs are pushing in on Israel. He ain't came back yet, has he? Right? So you could easily attribute those signs to almost any time in human history. Wars, World War II, World War I. People could say, oh, that's it. But it hasn't happened. So be careful with that. Be careful about attributing those times for that. And actually, those watching for the signs was directed to Jews. We're going to talk about that today. But that was for them to wake up during the tribulation period. That's what Jesus was telling them to do, watching for the signs. Wake up. I'm coming back. It's going to be over soon. Time for repentance. Be careful setting those dates and times because there's a lot of foolishness involved in that. And a lot of people have been wrong and led a lot of people astray to their hurt for no reason, for no good reason. Let's read this passage as we think on when will all these things happen. Because the Bible does give us a lot of insight into the chronology of some of these things. Let's read 9:23-27, very short passage for today. So join me in that. Daniel 9:23-27. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. A lot in that short passage, isn't there? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you once again for an opportunity to open your word together and to think on things that we don't get a chance to think on often. Help us, God, in our weakness to understand some complicated things, but to understand them with the mind, to know you more and to do your word, to do your will, and to be doers of your word. God, help us in our weakness today as we sort of think through timeline stuff and what is coming and what is next. And God, so that we can be prepared, so we can make good applications. I think it's very clear on some of these things what some good applications are. So Lord, we just pray for your help. God, certainly we know that there's room for error in some of these studies because there's a lot involved. We just ask for grace to understand and God, just to be, practically speaking, change as a result of looking into your word, as we know that's your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. When will all these things happen? What I have in mind today is to set some dates. It's interesting how the English language works, isn't it? Because there is chronology you can know, right? There are timeline things you can know. And that's really what I hope that we'll try to sort through today and think out. Certainly not going to say this is when this is going to happen or this is pointing to that or any of that kind of stuff. We'll try to make, like I said last week, we're going to try to avoid quantum leaps. Let me just say this too before we go on. I really believe that today, I don't know history enough, but I believe that today the biggest violence is done to biblical hermeneutics in the area of eschatology than any other area of the Scriptures. It is so easy to assign meaning that is not present, that is not readily visibly present, the authorial intent to this study of end times. It's the easiest one to do hermeneutic violence to the Scriptures. In other words, basic, good principles of Bible study, right? And we think somehow this eschatology is a way that we can just throw out good principles of Bible study because it's exciting and it sounds neat. It really is easy. And I think today it is the biggest risk for us in our modern day to do bad Bible study because it's exciting and we want to make things up or whatever. And so it's very difficult, and you have to be very careful when you're thinking on the end times not to make quantum leaps. I got to be honest with you. It's hard sometimes. It really is. We are going to do that today. We're going to look at some of these chronologies and think through these order of events. Now, just look at here with me some of these verses. I'm going to go kind of quickly over some of these. You can skim as I read some of these. Notice some of these chronological words in Daniel. In other words, God is telling us about timelines and things. Daniel asks, the question is asked in 8:13-14, how long? How long is it going to be? I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering and transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary? So he had timeline issues, or questions there, right? Even this holy one, this angel, had these timeline questions. So that's a good question to ask. The vision is for the end of the time, 8:17. The latter end, 8:19-23. The time of the end, 8:19. When transgressions have reached their limit, 8:23. So it's a timing thing when these things have happened. Many days from now, 8:26. Look at 9:1-2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years, according to the word of the Lord, Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. That's a timing thing right there, isn't it? I mean, that's clear. Daniel found in the word of God 70 years. You know what he did? He got an ancient Hebrew manuscript and he counted up all the Hebrew letters A together and he laid them out and it came out to 70. Right? No, of course not. That is not what Daniel did. Right? And this is a great biblical principle for Bible study. When something is like this prophetic, if God wants us to know it, it is clear. right? Daniel didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops to find out it was 70 years. And you can turn with me if you'd like to, but I'm just going to read Jeremiah, a couple passages that Daniel was referring to. Jeremiah 25, 11 to 12 is an allusion. I think he's referring to 29:10. But 25, 11 to 12, this whole land shall become a ruin and waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making an end of an everlasting waste. Now, Daniel would have seen that, but I think he was talking about 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You see? Clear, right? Daniel didn't have to jump to any conclusions or make any quantum leaps on why it was 70 years. God said it. God told him, it's going to be 70 years, Daniel. You're going to be back in the land. And so Daniel knew that the time of the restoration was up. 9:24 talks about 70 weeks, and 9:25 talks about this time of the coming Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and for 62 weeks it shall be built again, the squares and the moat. He's talking about the coming of Christ there. So he's giving us ways to figure out some of those things. Like I said earlier, we call this study of end times events eschatology. And it comes from two Greek words, eschatos and logos. I told some pastors this week that I wasn't going to do that anymore, but I guess it doesn't matter. I'm going to just keep doing it. Why fool yourself? It means last days, right? Eschatology, last days. The things that concern words, I mean, not last days, last words. Words about the last days is what we mean by that. Last words, eschatos, logos. And so here's an overview of that. Let's just think about that a little bit. What is coming next? That's the question on the table, right? When will all of these things happen? We're going to look at a lot of passages. I don't know how many of them are going to be on the screen, so you can probably write them down and look them up later if they're not. The very next thing in biblical timeline for what we call the last times is the rapture of the church. The rapture of God's church is next, and it is imminent. In other words, there is nothing that has to happen in God's redemptive plan. There's no event or no single thing that we are waiting for that is withholding Christ from coming again, other than the will of God. You know, he's going to will it, will that. He's already picked out the time. He knows. But this is the next thing. It's imminent. God's church, and that's us being pulled up out of here. It's very exciting to me. I'm looking forward to that. I trust you are too. Now, you'll notice that in your Bible, the word rapture is never used, and that is true of very many theological words, okay? Words that are used to describe something that help bring our mind to that. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't have to have a theological word in the Bible. It talks of this event in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord always. And that is Paul answering that initial concern of the Thessalonians that if you're dead, you're dead. Right? He's reminding them, no, Christ is coming back, and he's going to come back in this way, and gave us a little bit of insight into that. We'll come back to some of the reasons for that here in a minute. But think about this with me. Revelation 6:17. I know this isn't on the board if you want to turn. It's just a very brief verse. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? The tribulation period, there's two primary purposes, and we'll come back to this here in a minute. But one is God's wrath on the nations. And that is very prevalent theme in the book of Daniel, God's wrath on the nations. We'll get to that as we start to unpack who those nations are. And the restoration of God's people. Okay? Revelation 6:17 talks about that day of his wrath. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says this. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, why is that particular verse in Thessalonians? Isn't that interesting? Talking about the general wrath of God? Yeah. Absolutely, saving us from hell. But he says to deliver us from the wrath to come, the very subject of Thessalonians. You get it? Think about that. Where does the church fit in the judgment of the nations and the restoration of God's people. Gone. Right? With Him in the air, forever to be with Him then from that point on. This is the church age. This is the age when God is primarily working with people through His the body of Jesus Christ. And He's going to switch that in the end time to work with the Jewish people again. That's the purpose of those 144,000 witnesses we'll talk about a little bit at some point. The next event after the rapture then is what's called the Bema Seat Judgment. It's not real clear when that is going to be, but it is sometime after the rapture and sometime before the end of the tribulation period. And that you've heard that maybe called the raised dais for rewards or whatever. And that's okay. But listen to this verse specifically talking about this event. For 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For you must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Right? Christians are going to stand before Christ and give an account of what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, praise the Lord, that's radically different than, as we'll talk about a little later here, the white throne judgment, where we're going to stand before God guilty, right, and make an account and pay for our sins. It's radically different than that, but it is still an account, isn't it? It is still standing before the Lord and saying, okay, here's an account of my life, good or evil. Here's the things that I've done, right? God is gracious. You know, Jesus paid for our sins. It's not going to be that bad, but it's significant to think about today, right? You have to make an accounting of what your life has been. Good question I think about is those two events. Are you ready? Rapture's coming. Bema Seat Judgment. Bema Seat. Why do you get called the Bema Seat? It's not Bema. It's Bema. It drives me crazy. It's one of those little nitpicky things that drives me crazy for some reason. Then I do it. The Bema Seat Judgment. Are you ready? It's pretty significant, isn't it? Christ can come back at any time. I would love it if Jesus would come back while I'm preaching. Wouldn't that be great? You know, just sitting there, I'm talking about the glory of God, and then bam, I'm with Him. That would be great. You know what wouldn't be great? I was yelling at my kids. Huh? Is that true? How about I was being nasty to somebody? Doing something worse. Christ came back. It's instantaneous, right? You're going to be caught up in the air. Caught in mid-act. Oh, that'd be a heartbreaker, wouldn't it? Are you ready? The next event, then, is the tribulation period. And really, so we can think about just from our perspective, what matters is, if you're a believer, that you know, the rapture, and then the and God's timing, the judgment thing, I'm probably very short after you go meet Him, and then tribulation period begins. This is called in the Old Testament very often the Day of the Lord. You can find that in Zephaniah 1:14, time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 37. That's a synonymous term, Day of the Lord, the great and awesome Day of the Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's all talking about this tribulation period. And like I said earlier, get it square in your mind. There is a purpose in God's program for the tribulation period, and it is specific. It is specific in that it is the judgment of the nations. We'll see that as Daniel unfolds, and it is a restoration of God's people. It helps me understand the tribulation period a lot better as we study it. Two primary purposes there. This tribulation period will start with the signing of the covenant of the beast, or the covenant with the beast, by the many. And you look at 9:27 with me again there. "He shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering." And he goes on. This is talking about the Antichrist. This is why I think it's so easy for people to get so worried about it today. Because you see all this turmoil in Israel, right? And you know that some person is wanting to come along and end that turmoil and be the guy. And doesn't that just sound like and look like the Antichrist when that's going on, right? Hasn't happened yet, which is interesting. But that is what's going to happen. He's going to declare peace. He's going to come peacefully. He's going to be and initially look like a peacemaking guy. And he's going to sign this covenant with Israel and with the many. And there's going to be this sense of Mideast peace, very short-lived. If we were going to look at Revelation, we would see that it's very short-lived. But this is the beginning of the tribulation period. Daniel 11:23. And from that time an alliance shall be made with him. He shall act deceitfully and shall become strong, but with a small people. He's talking about that alliance and that covenant of starting the tribulation period there. This tribulation period is a seven-year period. That's what he means by a week, 7 years, split into two halves. And by the way, that's not a quantum leap. The days are given to us both in Revelation and in Daniel. The Jewish days, you can calculate it out to 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years is a time of tribulation. And the two halves, I think why in God's economy he did it that way, because it helps us see and understand some things. The first half, I would just call it the tribulation. But the second half, the Bible calls it the Great Tribulation, and you couldn't call it anything else. It's horrible. The first time, and I think the first half, is where God will primarily work restoration. Okay? He will through the whole thing, but primarily the first half. And this is where we see things like, and it's hard, right? There's going to be God's judgment during the first half, too. It's going to be hard. Don't get me wrong. It's going to be a nasty time to be alive. And the Antichrist is still going to be the world leader, so that's not going to be fun, right? But this first half, 144,000 Jewish people, 10 of those tribes are lost to us, right? God knows. Isn't that interesting? 144,000 Jewish people, evangelists, are going to go out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many people are going to be saved, millions probably. Who knows the number, are going to be saved. Multitudes, the Bible calls them, during this time. So that's the first half. Not nearly as bad as the second half. And God is going to be doing some incredible things during the first half of the tribulation. Still glad I'm going to be gone from that. But it's not going to be as bad. Now, the second half is a different story. This is what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It will be an amazingly horrible time to be alive. People will cry and wish for death, because it's so terrible. God's wrath and judgment being poured out on the evil world. It begins with the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24:15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then that is that this Antichrist person and his minions are going to set up some kind of an image of him to be worshipped in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And God's not real happy about that and ramps it up at that point. The very next verse, listen to this. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Run. Terrible time to be alive. Terrible time. Just all kinds of wars and death and heartlessness. The Bible describes this time as just a heartless, loveless, selfish time. And people's lives will be worth nothing. Be horrible, all the wrath of God being poured out as well, people that didn't avail themselves of the grace of God through Christ. During this tribulation period, very near the end, and don't hear me say that it is the end, because it's not, very near the end will become this battle of Armageddon that people have wanted to talk about so much and is exciting. Joel 3:12-17 describes it. Let the nations stir themselves up and come to a valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit and judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdraw from shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people and a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. There's going to be this great battle, and Revelation describes it as well, where the Antichrist forces, all the forces of the world are going to be coming and fighting against one another, killing each other. Jesus comes back. They stop fighting each other and start fighting him. That's interesting, isn't it? He's really their enemy. And he's going to destroy them all, wipe them all out. Just a word. They're all destroyed. Gone. But this is just the battle in this valley of Armageddon. It's not the end. It ends with Christ. The battle is going on. And then during this battle, Christ comes again. And this is really the official ending of the tribulation period. Zechariah 14:3-4. then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other mount southward. Christ is going to come again, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to destroy those that are warring in the... All of God's enemies will be destroyed at that point. Notice what it says about this in picturesque form in Daniel 2:34. Very interesting to me. 2:34, as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. By the way, this is talked about in Revelation as well. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and all the gold were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of a summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. A vision, a prophetic vision of that time that's described there. Christ is going to come back, wipe out the nations of the earth, and he's going to usher in his millennial kingdom, and he's going to rule then at that point. That's the next part of the timeline then, the millennial kingdom. Look at Daniel 7:13 with me. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The millennial kingdom. See again in Daniel 2, as we were in there, 44 and 45, it talks about the eternality of that, of Christ's reign there. 44 and 45. In those days, the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Kingdom shall be not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It's interesting to me because from a theological, systematic theology thing, and I think it's good for us to do that, we break all these things up, and then the next thing in the line is the eternal state, the millennial kingdom, and then in Revelation it talks about Satan being released to deceive the nations of Gog and Magog. They come in and fight against Christ again. Multitudes you can't even count fighting against him, which is also interesting, isn't it? That even when Christ is reigning, people are still going to be rebels because they still have a sin nature. Then Christ is going to judge them, and then we enter, then there's a new heavens and earth, or a remaking of this heaven and earth, and there's the eternal state. That's the one that's forever and ever. You find that all throughout Daniel, and then forever and ever. But isn't it interesting that in the mind of God, Christ's kingdom never comes to an end, right? As soon as the millennial kingdom starts, that's kind of a poor word for it, because it is a thousand-year literal reign on earth, but it's not a thousand years and it's over, right? It is forever and ever at that point. It's Christ reigning for 1,000 years bodily on earth, continuing on into forever and ever and ever. And that's what Daniel's telling us today. His kingdom shall never end. It never comes to an end. It talks about God's people reigning with him in the book of Daniel. What a promise. And just think about all that as Daniel was concerned about his people and being in Babylon and hearing from the living God. Don't worry, Daniel, I've got a plan. Here's what it is. And my plan is a forever and ever plan. Wouldn't that be awesome? That'd be awesome to be Daniel. The eternal state. Oh, I skipped over the millennial kingdom. And it's at the end of the millennial kingdom, after that rebellion thing, that's when God will have the great white throne judgment that I mentioned earlier. And that is where Jesus talks about separating the lamb, the sheep and the goats. That is when all those who did not trust Christ in this life or did not walk by faith from an Old Testament position, have faith in God, live, respond to him according to faith, all those people who are not right with God are going to be judged, the great white throne, and then they're going to get the lake of fire forever as the reward for their rebellion and their hating of God. That's serious, isn't it? Eternity is forever and ever. You're either forever and ever in this eternal state in the new heaven and earth with God, in a place of joy, bliss, with Jesus, with your Creator, with those that you love who went before you in faith or with you in faith? Amazing. Or you're going to be in hell forever and ever. We can make things up or decide we don't like that or whatever, but that's what the Bible tells us. You're alive forever. You have an eternal soul. You're going to spend somewhere for eternity, either in a wonderful place by faith in Christ or in a place of judgment for all eternity, paying for your rejection of the living God. And, you know, why would God haters want to be with God forever? Right? That's one part of the reason of hell. People that hate God, God says, okay, you can pay for your own sins. Pretty serious and sad, really, as I think about it. Now, what's the point of thinking through chronology today? Part of the reason for me is because we're going to be unpacking over the next several weeks some things in Daniel that it is important for us to understand God's overview good purpose in giving us this end of time teaching. You know, why did God communicate these things? Why do we know this? So that we can better understand these passages in Daniel and know what's ahead and be prepared. And that's the point, the first point I'd like us to consider. Why would God communicate these things to us so that we can be ready? And when I say we, I mean the human race, okay? We as a church are in there, certainly, but I mean so as we as a human race can be ready. This is a warning to everyone of what is coming in God's redemptive plan for mankind. And in God's mind, we're studying history today, right? He sees it from beginning to end. This is going to happen. Write it down. Are you ready to stand face to face with God right now? That's a good question in this study, isn't it? Christ is going to come back at any time. Are you ready from a perspective of, you know what, I'm ready. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm trusting in the grace of God that I'm going to be with Him. He loves me, and I'm ready. Are you ready from that perspective? Are you born again? Are you a believer? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you come to a point in your life where you said, I am a sinner, I have no way to be right with God. I need grace. Please forgive me, Lord. Please save me. Are you ready from a perspective of, I'm trying by the grace of God to live in a way that pleases Him now. And so that I'm living daily, recognizing who I am in Christ, repenting of the things that I know are an affront to Him, and letting Him rule me and change and grow me, and so that I can stand before Him and say, and He can say to me, well done, good job, you know, good work, way to go. Are you ready in that sense to stand face to face with your Creator? I think this is a great thing for us to chew on as we talk about things, the end times. Because remember, the return of Christ is imminent. That means it could happen at any time, any time. And would you like to meet Christ delving into some particular aspect of your life right now that's horrible or sinful? And then meet Him. Boom. Wow. I'd hate that myself. Second point, God is not done with Israel. It's very important for us today and in any understanding of the Scriptures at all and in understanding life. And in understanding the end times, God is not done with Israel. 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Enemies have been trying to destroy Israel from the beginning. They're not going to stop. Got Arab leagues meeting right now talking about what they should do in the middle of all this Palestinian stuff. By the grace of God, they've never been able to agree, right? They hate each other almost as much as they hate Israel. But enemies are trying to destroy them. And they're going to keep trying to destroy them. It's going to keep going on. But God is not done with them. And the church has not replaced Israel. We're going to look at a couple verses here in a moment about that. Remember Daniel's prayer that they were in captivity because they sinned, because they had turned from God. But God is still going to redeem them. He's not done with them. Point of the tribulation, judgment on the evil world system, very clear in Daniel. Restoration of the Jews. Why the tribulation period? Why is the church not present there? Why would, you know, if the church was present, why would God put 144,000 Jews to work? It's because he's working through them again. This is that whole point of the 70 weeks. God's people are set aside as he works through the church for his redemptive plan. He's going to come back, graciously restore them, and use them in amazing ways. He's not done. God, Daniel, of course, we saw how God isn't care, he cares about the nations as well, and Nebuchadnezzar and all of that. And that's a part of that as well. Here's the verses I want you to consider on the church, though, in Israel. Listen to these. Romans 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? Think about that question in Romans 11:1. How many Jews in Daniel's day do you think were asking that? I bet you about all of them were, don't you? Some of them might not have, but they might come to your mind, right? I'm in Babylon, you know, even the most faithful. Has God rejected his people? Paul says, by no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 5, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You hear that? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's a different dispensation. Verse 29, let's see if this one's clear enough for us. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Whoa. Right? Clear. Genesis 17:19, God's promise to Abraham. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. You see? And I understand, I know people differ on this, and there's different perspectives theologically on why, and I understand why people think that God has replaced Israel with the church, you know, replaced Israel and put the church in. I understand. I'm not saying I don't. But I don't agree. I think the Bible is crystal clear on this. God is not done with his people yet. And that is the whole point of this whole end times thing, that God is going to come along with them again. He's going to work through them. He's going to work with them. He's going to restore. Many, many Jewish people are going to come to faith in him. And it's going to be a wonderful time for the restoration of Israel. What's the point? Helps us live. Understanding these things helps us live in a broken world. Anybody here felt the effects of a broken world this week? We could have a testimony time, couldn't we? Last another 3 hours. This is a broken world. There is some serious hurt that goes on in this world. You know, there are things that happen in this world that are hurtful that aren't even the direct result of someone's rebellion besides Adam, right? It's just brokenness. Things that happen, people are hurt, people get sick, people die, right? You know, someone dies to be 110 years old and say, man, that person lived a long life, right? 110 years, really not that long, is it? And they died. It's a broken world we live in. And studying and thinking about God's good plan, and that God does have a plan, he does have a purpose, things are going according to his plan, he is sovereign, he is working, that helps us live in this mess. It helps us see the big picture and respond by faith. Good things are ahead for God's people. And we can be excited about it in the midst of our trials, of the hardness of life, that better things are coming. Trials are but a moment. Paul called them these brief or minuscule afflictions that we have working for us. A far greater weight of glory. Great illustration there. What's the point? The end is not the end. Our world today, we're excited about end time studies because it's the end. People think that it's over then, right? The end is not the end. It's very clear in the scriptures that what we call the end is never the end. And there is actually no end, right? There is no end. The eschatology is not the study of end times. It's the study of the last days. It's just these days are ending, right? These days are coming to an end, but it's not the end. It's forever and ever. Jesus said, I give you eternal life, right? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that just something that could stir up our hearts this morning? The Battle of Armageddon, that's not the end. It's the end of the world. That's what you'll hear. You'll probably look it up in the dictionary. The end of the world. It's not the end, right? It's forever and ever. God's plan is that you are an eternal soul, beloved by Him, and He has an amazing future for you, right? If you die at 110, if you die at 54, if you die at 32, it's not the end. It was a short blip on the radar screen of eternity, wasn't it? And you have forever and ever and ever and ever with Him. That's amazing. The end is not the end. Be encouraged today. Eternity is in view in these studies of end times events. Jesus said He's coming back for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Forever with Jesus. Awesome. The end is not the end. What's the point? The point is for us to be ready. Mark 13, 34 through 37. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. You got to be awake, stay awake, right? So wake up. That'd be a good point there. Be ready. As we close today, let's just consider that together. Are you ready this moment to stand face to face with your God? Did you know that each one of us has that in our future? Every one of us is going to have an opportunity to stand face to face with our God. Be ready. He has made a way for us to be ready. God is pleasable, right? We can live in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so, take it seriously. Take life seriously. This life really is incredibly short. I'm 46 now. And I hope I'm halfway over the point, right? Midpoint of my life. Because as soon as you get that multiplier going, right, 92, 105, that starts to get a little bit concerning to me. I'm not sure God can do whatever He wants to. Remember a dear lady we had in one of our nursing homes, she was 103, she kept saying, she was mad at God. She's like, I want to die now. It's not your decision to make, God's going to take you. Wow. This is it. A short amount of time that we have here. And buy up, redeem up those opportunities, live for Christ, serve God. Enjoy the time that He's given you in that you live for Him, you make much of Him, you glorify Him. That He is your focus and your passion. Get prepared for this coming time where you're going to be with Him forever, where it's not this awkward transition from living for yourself to living for Him. Right? Time is short. Be ready. Rest daily in that opportunity to live for Christ, to where you go to see Him and all you see is a gracious, smiling Redeemer looking at you saying, good job. Man, that gives hope today, peace in your heart. Godliness is profitable for all things. I love the first part of that, right? Bodily exercise profits a little. That's why I don't exercise that. godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. You ready? Let's pray together. Well, Lord, certainly much we talked about there today, and many things for us to consider and chew on, cross-reference and look up and think about. I pray you'd help us to sort those things out today. God, thank you that our hope is and can be in you, the living God, who has a perfect and quite thorough plan for all things. And we know that that transfers over to our tiny little lives, that we can trust you for the plan that you have for each one of us, that it's good, that it's thorough, that you know what you're doing, and that you have our best interests in mind. Help us, God, to live in light of the coming of Christ today, to live in light of the fact that this life is not forever, but we will live forever, and that it's important that our decisions are important, and the way that we think, the way that we act matters. God, help us to be good doers of your word and to encourage one another now, because regardless of what we think, time is short. There's just not, we don't know when, but we know that we don't have that many days left. And so just help us today, encourage us today, and God, be glorified by our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.